I invite you to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings. We'll take a look this morning at 1 Kings 10, some of what we've seen before and a little bit beyond that. It's found on page 245 in the Bibles that are in your seat, so I'll give you a moment to find that while I do as well. Read a bunch of stuff about Solomon this morning and seeing the some of the things that were told of him, that kings heard of his wisdom and came, or that people would come because they had heard of Solomon's wisdom and all he did. And the Queen of Sheba is one of these people who does that. And so we're at 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked to him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king, to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord, and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Now skip down to verse 23. We'll read verses 23 through 25. Verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Number two. In evangelism, have hope. Another message for us that we see here in this passage, really clearly, and with some of these backup passages from 1 Kings as well. In evangelism, have hope. Acts 18:19. Paul, there's persecution that's come around in Corinth. Paul's in Corinth, and some are heading out from Corinth to go up to Ephesus. I think it's Apollos maybe going up there, or maybe at the time it's, I think it's Aquila and Priscilla are going up there. But the Lord speaks to Paul at night in a dream, and he says this: "Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking there in Corinth. Even though there's persecution, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." The Lord tells Paul there were pagans in Corinth who still needed to hear the gospel. And they were the Lord's people, people whose names were on the book of life, written there. And so he tells Paul, "Stay, for I have many people in this city." And so Paul stays there in Corinth and continues to preach the gospel. And sometimes we can be in situations in our lives with our families or our neighborhood or our workmates, and we think, "Man, this is hopeless. I don't have a lot of hope in evangelism for these people, the way they're living." You know, in Corinth, one of the ways they worshiped was committing acts of prostitution open publicly in the temples. Okay, so that's gross stuff. So we don't have stuff like that. So Paul could have hope going to a city like Corinth, a city that was next to Athens and prosperous, wealthy, philosophical, thought they were all that, really smart. Paul talks to them in 1 Corinthians 1. You know, the Greeks want wisdom. And God says to Paul, "Have hope in your evangelism. For I have many people, yes, even in this grossly immoral city, with people who have everything they need. It's a wealthy city. They're not coming. They won't come to me because they're poor and hope I give them stuff physically." Okay? Paul, stay there, for I have many people in this city. But look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 here. Encouragement for us to have hope in evangelism. Verse 1. "The Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, and she came to test him with questions." Verses 6 through 10. She hears the report. She says, "I've heard the report in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom, and now I've seen it's true. So I came to see it with my own eyes." You know, who would have thought, you know, Sheba, we think it's probably down in Saudi Arabia somewhere, the nation of Sheba. How did she, you know, who would have thought in Israel that someone from Sheba, let alone the queen, who had all these material possessions beyond what she needed, that she could just give away, would come and give tribute to the son of David? Who would have thought? We don't have any record that any Israelite went down there, but she's heard. Somehow she's heard, probably just through trading. She's heard of this. So that's what we see in 6 through 10. She hears, so she comes. That A. In evangelism, have hope. Know this: A, people with no upbringing among the church and who don't believe. So that's verse 7. Look at verse 7. So people with no upbringing in the church, or in the Queen of Sheba's case, no upbringing in Israel, no access to the law of God given through Moses, no other access to Solomon. She's not under his rule. She hasn't met him. She's grown up outside of God's people. And verse 7 here, she says this: "But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half of was told me." So she's outside, and it was all just told to her. She wasn't inside Israel, or today, wasn't someone inside the church. It was just, she heard. She heard of the greatness of this son of David king. Does that sound familiar? Hearing of the greatness of the son of David. And she comes. Her mom and dad aren't Israelites. She doesn't have neighbors who are going to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year. Completely outside. And yet, the Lord brings her. So people with no upbringing among the church and who don't believe, verse 7, she doesn't believe, can, number one, hear of the great Son of David. Hear of the great Son of David. Again, verse 1, the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and its relation to the name of the Lord. So she came to testify her question. Verse 6, she said to the king, the report I heard, okay, so someone outside of the church can hear of the great Son of David. She said, I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom, but I did not believe these things. But in the verse 7, there's a report that she heard. So people outside the church today can hear reports of the greatness of Jesus, the great Son of David. And they don't have to have been in the church to hear these reports. And these reports may not even be very detailed. Like she says, I didn't even hear the half of it. People outside the church just may have a vague idea of who Jesus is and when he lived. And today they may not even know because we've, you know, changed AD to, what is it, AC, what is the new thing? Common Era? Yeah, Common Era. So we've de-Christified our dates. You know, so they may not even know that Jesus was around 2,000 years ago. They may not know that those years. But yet, they can hear something about Jesus, and that may be enough. Verse 7, when Hiram heard Solomon's message. So Hiram is not an Israelite. He's up to the north. He hears the message. He responds. So people from outside the church can hear about the great Son of David, Jesus. They can, number two, come even from afar. Come from afar. We see this in verse 1. The Queen of Sheba comes from afar. We saw this in Solomon's prayer dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 8:41. He says this, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, think about this, the foreigners are those who aren't Christians today, okay, those who are outside the church. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, does not belong to the church, but has come from a distant land because of your name. For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth from afar may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house Solomon had built bears God's presence or his name. We see in Acts chapter 8, there's a eunuch, a king's servant from Ethiopia. And he comes from afar. And he hears the name of Jesus. And he believes. So know that someone can be far off. Don't look at people and say, oh, they're really close to believing in Jesus. If so, great. But that's no guarantee. It could be somebody that's really far off. Someone who's now in this country and has had no interaction with the church whatsoever because they've been in a nation where Christian churches are illegal. And so a person can be way off, or they can come from a family full of people who are devout atheists. Or it can be a person who's a Mormon, steeped in doctrine that's anti-gospel. Or it can be a person who's from Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. People from afar can hear of Jesus, and God can use that and bring them coming from afar. Okay, so have hope in your evangelism. People from outside the church can hear about Jesus, come from afar, and then number three, like the Queen of Sheba, they can see Jesus, the Son of David, and come inside and see the church. See his kingdom. That's what sometimes people do. They're not believers. they're friends of yours or relatives of yours, and they come in. And they come in and they look around and they see the servants of the Son of David, Jesus, which you folks are. And they experience you. They experience believers and how believers treat each other. And how believers respond to their one head authority, Jesus. And they say, this is just right. They experience this from the inside. And that's what the Queen of Sheba sees. She knows Solomon's great, the Son of David's great. But when she comes in and sees it with her own eyes, she says, boom, this is true. Everything I've heard is true. And I didn't hear the half of it. You know, our RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, which is our denomination's campus outreach on lots of campuses around the nation, that's their evangelism method. They say, love people who are in your dorm. Love people who are in your apartment complex and invite them. Invite them to come to our RUF meetings on campus, or invite them to come to the church you're going to. And let them see God's people. Let them experience fellowship between God's people. Because Jesus said, they will know you're my followers by your love. Like the old campground song. They will know we are Christians by our love. Right? Even the liberal church I grew up sang that one. About the theological liberal church. But that's true. Jesus said that. So sometimes people come in, we invite them in, and they don't need to be convinced. They don't need to, say, Tim Inman, before he came to the church, he called me and said, do I have to believe everything in the Westminster Confession of Faith before I attend your church? He literally said that. I was sitting in my old office there. No, you can just come. But they can have all kinds of questions, and we say to them, that's okay, come, just come. You don't have to believe everything you hear, because we're convinced that God's truth is, it's all true. And part of their coming to faith may be seeing believers interact with each other. Children who love their parents. That's weird today. Right? You come into the church and you see children who love their parents, and parents who say, hey, Dave, stop that. And Dave actually stops that. And they're like, that's weird. And you who are teaching in the public schools, you know that's weird. Right? Didn't used to be weird. But it's weird now. They can come into the church, see his kingdom, and here's your three. Sorry, you've been waiting for this for a while. Be amazed and overwhelmed. That's the Queen of Sheba. You know, verse 5. She sees the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending of the servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the church, and she was overwhelmed. Verse 7. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. We always laugh in our house, because Linus in the Halloween special. That he's talking about, he's in the pumpkin patch and he's making his case to Sally that the great pumpkin will arrive. He says, and we'll see him with my own eyes. And his eyes get really big. But she says, I came and I saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. See, she's a believer now. She was a little bit of a skeptic. She had been told enough where she said, okay, this is just crazy. So, if it's not true, I'll just laugh and go back to Sheba. But if it's true, I got to see this. And then she comes in and she believes. She's amazed, or she's overwhelmed, as it says in verse 5. Matthew 7:28, similarly, when Jesus had finished saying these things, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So three chapters of Jesus' teaching. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You know, when a non-believer comes into the church and this book is taught with authority, right, which hopefully it is in more and more churches, that's like, wow, they're talking about there's a sure way to live life. And that's a relief to the human soul. It's a relief to the human soul not to have a choice of six things which may screw you over or may work out okay or be partially good and not good. But when someone comes in and they see this teaching with authority, and they see that this teaching is not some human guru, Yes Man or Tony Robbins or anyone like that, but it's teaching from this ancient book that people believe is 100% true today and is relevant to life, that may be the thing that people say, this is amazing. And in their souls, they know it makes sense because we're all humans and there's something common about us. And so it makes sense that we would live with the same principles, and that would either be our blessing or our cursing, and that it wouldn't be different for every single person because we bear common humanity. Matthew 13:54, coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue and they were amazed. And so when people come in, don't worry about the teaching of Jesus, the teaching from Scripture is an amazing thing. It makes sense out of life. And so people can come in, they can hear about Jesus, they can come from afar, and when they come and hear and see God's people, his servants, and his teaching, they can be amazed. And then four, people from outside the church then having heard, and then they come, and then they experience for themselves, and they're amazed and overwhelmed. Number four, they believe. They believe. Verse 7, the Queen of Sheba says, you have far exceeded the report I heard. I heard all these things and I didn't believe it, but now I've seen it with my own eyes. How happy your servants must be. She's converted there to Solomon, isn't she? She's converted. These reports are true. And in fact, the reports aren't adequate to describe the greatness of Solomon. And so that's today with someone outside the church who's grown up outside the church. They come in and they may come from afar, philosophically or religiously. And they come in and they see, they hear the teaching, the wisdom of the Son of David, which is this book, Jesus is the Word. He wrote this thing by agency of his Holy Spirit in prophets and apostles. And they hear this thing and they see the interactions and they see how the servants are working together and how this is just glorious. Right, to use the Irish word, it's glorious. It's just glorious. And then they believe. They're converted. This makes sense. So she says, I didn't believe that you were all that great, and now I believe. John 9:35, again, the blind man. Jesus heard that they had thrown the blind man out of the temple. And when Jesus found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this blind man, who now is not a blind man anymore, says, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He encountered the authority of Jesus over even his own blindness. He knew of the teaching of the Son of Man, the great one who would come and be king over his people. And he believed this must be him. And then Jesus said, it's he who's speaking to you. And he bows at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, I believe. So belief then comes. And then what happens? Number five. Someone from outside the church with no growing up in the church, they begin to praise Jesus and bring him tribute. That's what verses 7 through 9 are all about. The Queen of Sheba, she sees these things and she praises Solomon. She praises Solomon and she praises the Lord. Look at verse 9. She praises the God of Israel, Lord in all caps, Yahweh. Verse 9, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. This is the non-believer, the person who's not grown up in the church, and they come in the church and they say, praise be the one who causes everything to be. who's the God of Christians. And because he loves his people, he's given them Jesus to be their king. You see that there? We talked about that last week. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed Jesus on the throne over them because of the Lord's eternal love for his people. He has made Jesus king to maintain justice and righteousness. And so people come in, have no background at all. They see for themselves. They believe. And they begin a life of praising Jesus. Now, for the Queen of Sheba, it's split. She's praising Solomon, and she's praising Solomon's God. Now those two things are conjoined, because the Son of David is God. And so when someone comes in, they praise the King, our King, who is also Yahweh, God above, who created all things. And so that's the flow of things. And this is why we have hope in evangelism. Why we don't look at a person and say, oh, he'll never believe. Oh, she'll never believe. Oh, she's way far. She's so far from Christ. Now, that may be, but that doesn't mean her name is not written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And if Jesus came and bore her sins in his body on the cross, guess what? He and the Father are going to send the Spirit to regenerate them, to bring them to faith. And God the Father, who is sovereign over all things, is going to bring you and other circumstances in that far from Christ, often a distant nation person. He's going to bring circumstances in their lives that cause them to get shaken up as to their beliefs so that they say, maybe there is a God. It doesn't make sense for me to say everything's going to work out. On what basis can I say that if there's no God? Or, you know, the common phrase, I believe all things are for a purpose. What's your foundation of that? You know, the honest non-believer says, I have no reason to say that's true. Everything could be much worse, right? My favorite line from the Simpsons movie when Homer, Bart's had all these terrible things happen to him at the front of the movie. And he says, Dad, this is the worst day of my life. And Homer kneels beside him and says, no, son, this is the worst day of your life so far. And that's it. A non-believer can have the worst day of his or her life and no guarantee that it's ever going to be better than that day. And so they may come to say, you know what? It seems like sometimes good things happen to me. And maybe there is a benevolent God out there who's being merciful to me, who's created all there is. Maybe that's why I feel guilty sometimes and good other times when I do nice things. Maybe that's because he's built me. And so that person can come from afar and begin to praise Jesus and to bring him tribute. And that tribute is that praise and those four things. Bring him praise, bring him money, bring work in the church, and obey him in life. So our conclusion. We have a great King, Jesus, who's worthy of our tribute, even if he never did anything specifically for us, but, I mean, he's given us life, he causes our hearts to beat and all that kind of thing. But even if you're a non-believer, he is worthy of tribute. So bring Jesus tribute. Have hope in evangelism. That's your next thing there. Bring him tribute. Have hope in evangelism, because people need no background in the church to come to faith. That can be helpful, but it's not necessary. God can bring people to faith without it. Let's pray.